Have you noticed that God's plans seldom follow what we might expect? And very often, God's plan is not how we would do things if we were in charge. But biblical history gives us a wonderful picture of God's providential workings. Even in the sad history of the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, God's glory and grace shine through. We're looking at some of that history in this lesson from the Wisdom Journey. Stephen called this lesson, History is His Story.
We never want to forget that God is at work in the movement of history. History is His story. And God is directing world powers and individual nations in His own mysterious way to accomplish His purpose for the human race and for planet Earth. But listen, God is not just interested in the high and mighty and powerful. He's just as interested in ordinary people like you and me. Now, here in the 8th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, we're given three different scenes in the history of God's chosen people. The first scene relates to the woman whose son Elisha had miraculously raised from the dead. Now, when we get to this chapter, there's no mention of her husband here, which implies that he may have died by that time. But Elisha had told her, as we're given here in verse 1, this message, "Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years." And she had immediately obeyed the prophet's message. But now, 7 years later, we find out this famine has ended. The woman has returned to her homestead, only to discover that someone else has moved in and basically taken over. So she appeals to King Jehoram, and he responds to her here in verse 6. The king appointed an official for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the fields from the day that she left the land until now." Now, I got to ask you, what would move a wicked king, the son of Ahab, to be compassionate toward a widow who really can't do anything for his kingdom in return? Well, we're told here in verses 4 and 5 that when she shows up at the palace, Elisha's former servant, Gehazi, is telling the king all the great things Elisha has done. So get the timing of this conversation here in verse 5. "And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land." Is this a coincidence? Is this, you know, just some kind of lucky timing? Oh, no, far from it. God is at work on behalf of just one ordinary woman in the kingdom. Now, you might wonder how Gehazi was allowed to speak to the king. I mean, the last time we saw him, he was covered with leprosy. Well, we're not told. Now, here in verse 7, we're given the second scene involving the prophet Elisha. He arrives here in Damascus, the Syrian capital, when Ben-Hadad, the king, is sick. The king sends his servant to Hazael to Elisha to find out if he's going to recover from his illness. And Elisha's response here in verse 10 is rather fascinating. He tells Hazael, "Go say to him, you shall certainly recover." But then he adds, "The Lord has shown me that he shall certainly die." Well, what this means is the sickness isn't going to be what kills him, but he's still going to die. Now, to make this encounter even stranger, Elisha just stands here after delivering to Hazael this message, and he begins to stare at him and just weep. Well, why? Well, when he's questioned, Elisha explains that he knows the great evil Hazael will bring upon Israel. You see, God is going to use Hazael as his instrument to bring judgment upon Elisha's nation. Elisha then tells him here in verse 13, "The Lord has shown me that you are to be the king over Syria." Well, let me tell you, Hazael doesn't wait around at all. He goes back and suffocates King Ben-Hadad right there in his sick bed, and then takes the throne of Syria. As sad as this is, it's a reminder, beloved, that God is not surprised. God even uses evil mankind to move the nations of the world along his divine path. That's what we mean when we talk about a sovereign, all-powerful, always in control God. There are no accidents in the universe. There are no accidents in the king's palaces throughout the nations of our world. God is in control of the chaos that might be surrounding you today. Well, now the third scene takes place here in 2 Kings chapter 8, and it takes us over to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now remember, Elisha is ministering in the northern kingdom of Israel. But here we're going to see how these two kingdoms are still tied together in the plan of God. And it's easy to get confused here. You almost need a chart to lay this out. And by the way, if you're a member of the crew, we sent you a copy of this transcript that includes a chart and the illustrations of this message. You'll have a chart of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now, here in verse 16, we're told that the godly king Jehoshaphat of Judah was succeeded by his son Jehoram. Jehoram became king in the fifth year of King Joram in Israel. Now, these two men have the same name. Jehoram is the long version of Joram. In fact, the king of Judah will be called Joram just a few verses later. So we have Jehoram, or Joram, the son of Ahab, in the northern kingdom, and we have Jehoram, or Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, in the southern kingdom. Now, it's the southern kingdom of Judah who's the subject of this third scene. You may remember that Jehoram's father foolishly allied with Ahab years earlier. In fact, Jehoram married King Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, and she's just like her mother, Jezebel. Now, due to her influence, no doubt, we're told here in verse 18 that Jehoram walked in the way of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. Now, we have a parallel account over in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 that gives us some added information that Jehoram killed his own brothers in order to eliminate any rival to his throne. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 11, we're told that Jehoram also made high places in the hill country of Judah and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, and made Judah go astray. Now, Elijah, whose ministry overlapped Jehoram's wicked reign, was so disgusted and provoked that he actually wrote the king a letter warning him that God would send a plague and he would die a horrible death. His only hope would be to repent. Well, he refuses to repent, not surprisingly. And even though the people in his southern kingdom are spared total extinction at the hands of enemy nations, Jehoram will die with this terrible disease. In fact, we're told here in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 19, that he died in great agony. Now, following his agonizing death, Ahaziah, his son, comes to the throne and reigns for 1 year, and he's just as wicked as his father was. Well, King Ahaziah also joins with King Joram, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And together, they fight against King Hazael and the Syrian nation. King Joram is wounded in battle. He retreats to Jezreel to recuperate. And King Ahaziah travels over there to visit him. Now, at this point, the stage is set for a dramatic work of divine judgment against both of these kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in the sovereign providence of God, God is going to once again use an evil man to bring about his divine purpose. Back in 2 Kings chapter 8 now, we're given more than just historical events. This is going to reveal the God who orchestrates the events of history. Again, God isn't surprised here. He hadn't worried about what might take place. And as I've said before, I'm going to say it again, there's never been an emergency meeting of the Trinity. And in our next study, beloved, we're going to see what God now orchestrates, what he's about to bring to pass with these two kingdoms. And we'll have to stop here for now. Until we meet again, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was a lesson, Stephen, entitled, History is His Story, here on the Wisdom Journey. We're glad you found this podcast and hope that listening along each weekday will be a blessing to you. Don't forget that the Wisdom Journey is available on video. If you'd like to access the video version, you can do that at our website or subscribe to our YouTube channel. There's links in the show notes that will take you right there. Join us next time as we continue the Wisdom Journey.